In the name of Jesus, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You see the pink candle there. All the other candles, apart from the Christ candle, are blue. What's the deal with the pink candle? Was there a special on pink candles the day our altar guild purchased candles for the Advent wreath? And, you know, buy three blue, get one pink one free. Well, to understand that pink candle, we need to first understand that Advent, like Lent, is a penitential season. It's a time to reflect upon sins and upon the coming of the Lord at the end of the age, the coming that will make all things new, the coming for which every Christian longs, the church longs, crying out, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." But here on the third Sunday of Advent, that penitential tone is turned down maybe to a light simmer, or maybe the burner's turned off entirely, because the third Sunday in Advent is the Sunday of joy. Joy. The original introit for Advent, for third Sunday in Advent, is Gaudete ex Christos natos Virgine Mary Gaudete, which is to say, rejoice, the Christ is born of the Virgin Mary. And you perhaps noticed how many times the word joy or rejoice appeared in this Sunday's readings from Scripture, and even in the hymns that we sing. In Zephaniah, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Zion. Paul in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. But that brings us to John the Baptist, the baptizer, the forerunner of the Lord, the one who prepared, who actually prepared the way for the Lord by baptizing Jesus, by preaching a gospel of repentance, the one who was told by God, the one on whom you see the Holy Spirit descend and remain, he is my Son, he is my Savior, he is the Christ, he is the one for whom Israel, and indeed all the world, has been longing and waiting for many, 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 many centuries. And yet here is John in prison. He's in prison for faithfully preaching the word of God. He's in prison because he rebuked Herod Antipas for taking his brother's wife, Herodias. And when you were imprisoned in that day, it was for one of two reasons: to await execution, or to be put on trial, after which you would either be acquitted or you would again go back into prison to await execution. I think John probably had a good idea of what his fate would be. When his disciples asked him about Jesus, John replied, "He must increase in people's esteem, and I must decrease." Of course, John literally did decrease when his head was cut off. There wasn't as much of John left. But again, John knew these things. He had a pretty good idea of what was in his future. And that could have caused him to ask questions. That could have caused him to doubt and to wonder. Was I perhaps wrong in believing that Jesus is the Christ? Was I perhaps wrong in proclaiming him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? He wanted these questions asked. He wanted to know. He wanted the questions to be answered, because if he was mistaken, his life would have been in vain. His death would be in vain. Everything he stood for would have been an empty, vaporous dream with no content at all. So he sent messengers, two of his disciples, to Jesus to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" The one who is to come, or the coming one, was a messianic title in Judaism at this day. The understanding was that the Messiah would come and he would restore the kingdom to Israel. He would remove all of Israel's oppressors. He would elevate Israel to the supreme nation in all the world, and boy, would he do something about those dirty, rotten Romans. But John wasn't seeing any of that. John expected a Christ who would proclaim judgment, God's wrath. And yet that wasn't what John was hearing about Jesus. The beginning of the gospel reading says that the disciples of John reported all these things to him. Well, what things? Immediately prior to the gospel reading for today, we have Jesus' healing of the centurion's servant. We have Jesus casting out demons. Jesus raising up the widow of Nain's son, who was being taken out of the village to be buried. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Have you ever had doubts? Have you ever wondered if this whole crazy thing that you believe in, that you anchor your life in, is really true? Doubt goes along with faith. Doubt can be the devil's opportunity, or it can be God's opportunity to anchor you more deeply in his promises, in the scripture, and in Christ. We all struggle with doubt. The point is, what do we do with that doubt? Well, I would say take it to the Lord. Call upon him. Ask him to enlighten you. Ask him to assure you of his faithfulness and the truth of the things in which you have come to believe. And that's what John did. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? We're told that in that hour, after the disciples of John came to Jesus and asked him John's question, Jesus healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. They were seeing these things themselves while they were there, these emissaries of John. And then Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. Well, that's what the Gospels are. Eyewitness accounts of those who had seen and heard everything that Jesus had done and spoken. His great compassion for frail, troubled people, the sick, the suffering, the demoniacs. His compassion for poor, miserable sinners who would have not a hope in the world, in the universe, had he not come into the flesh to bear their sins away. Go tell John what you have seen and heard. And we're talking about John the Baptist here. But there is another John in the scriptures, the John who wrote the gospel according to John, the book of Revelation, and the three letters of John. And this John says in chapter 1 of his first epistle, that which was from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. All things were made through him. Apart from him has nothing been made that was made. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Or as John put it toward the end of his gospel, these things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You see, God reveals himself to people. Don't look for any extraordinary revelations saying, well, I'll believe if God does this. How dare we mortal sinners tell God how he needs to make himself known to us when he has actually made himself known to us in the greatest miracle of all, the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity. When he has made himself known to us in his mercy and love by giving his Son over to the death of the cross. When he has made himself known to us as a God of power and might, when he raised Jesus from the dead, and when Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. No, don't go looking for a special revelation from God. Like you open the closet door and God's in there and he jumps out. It's not that way. It's quieter. It's in a very human way. For indeed, in the person of Jesus, God the Son took upon himself our human nature and accomplished the works of our salvation, the works of mercy and love of which you have heard about today. You have received sight when the Holy Spirit gave you faith in Christ, to believe in Him as your Savior. Your ears are opened every time you hear the gospel of grace and forgiveness proclaimed. You have been cleansed of all of your sins in holy baptism and an ongoing cleansing through the gospel of the Lord, its proclamation, through holy absolution, and through the holiest meal of all, Jesus' body and blood in the sacrament. You are not those who are offended by Jesus, thanks be to God. You are those who by God's grace continue in the faith, who look to God for help and strength when you doubt, when you are troubled by the circumstances of your life, when it all seems like a big fairy tale. And yet God, through His Word, assures you that it is the most real thing of all. Heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus says, but my words, my gospel, will never pass away. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, Jesus says, concluding the Gospel of Matthew. I shall never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus won't leave you in the place of doubt and abandon you there. He will be there with you, even in the prison house of doubt, in the prison house of your mortality, in the prison house of this world's troubles, this world's sorrows, this world's losses. But be sure of this. You have been delivered. You have been set free in Jesus Christ. For He is not merely the coming one, although we look for His coming at the end of the age. He is the one who has come in the flesh. We aren't told what happened after Jesus' conversation with the disciples of John, but I think we can safely assume that they went back to John and they told him of what Jesus had said. They told them of what they had seen and heard. They told him how Jesus was fulfilling the promises of the Messianic age found in the Old Testament prophets, particularly in Isaiah. And I can picture John, after hearing them, settling back in his cell with a smile on his face, knowing that no, his life had not been spent in vain. His ministry had not been spent in vain. The Lord was working His purposes in John's life, even in John's imprisonment, even in John's subsequent martyrdom. And yet there was John's smile. I'm going to get personal here for a while. Something popped into my head. That doesn't mean I should say it. But Ozzie Charles, he asked me to come see him when he was in the hospital, when he was terminal, and I did, and visited him at home. And took him through reviewing the basics of the Christian faith. You know, as someone who had been raised in the Catholic Church, he had some of those basics down. But what we were working toward was his admission to the sacrament of the altar. And after I communed him that first time, I think it was in his bedroom. I can't remember that. But he just smiled. He glowed. And he looked at me and he said, "It's been a long time." And that gladdened my heart, because his heart was gladdened in receiving once again Christ's body and blood for the forgiveness of his sins. You know, Ozzy knew what was coming. He knew. And yet he knew his Savior, how his Savior had acted to rescue him from sin and death and hell and receive him to himself in his holy presence in heaven. We rejoice in that. We rejoice that Jesus has done the same for our loved ones who have died in the faith. And we rejoice that as Christ did for them, so he shall certainly do for us. And as Paul puts it, so rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Savior. Amen.